Our passage today comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. We are continuing our study into the book of Ephesians, and for the next 12 or so weeks, we'll be doing that. Last week, we were reading about all of the blessings that God has reserved for his people, and specifically, Paul was writing to his audience, which was the Christians that he's done ministry with in Ephesus, people who were challenged in their faith to spread the gospel to people who were also being preached other religions. This letter in this chapter is continuing where we left off last week. Hear now the word of our gracious Father. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer once again? Oh Lord, we come before you on this Sunday morning or the Sunday afternoon, humbled by your mercy, and we know that we are a new creation, and we know that if we put our faith in you, you have made us new. But we know that our life did not end, our life on earth did not end when we put our faith in you, but you have called us to live according to your purposes here. So on this Sunday, I pray that you would bless us, you would be near to us, and that you would speak through me. May I not get in the way of your word, but may your word pierce the hearts of your people now. For we know apart from you, all of this is truly for nothing. So we love you, Lord. Please be with us. Please be with me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you guys remember, but a few weeks ago, Joe Bay, in his study of 1 Peter, he was describing our knowledge of God, and he used an analogy of him and his wife, Esther. I'm going to piggyback on that analogy today. So first, if I were to say that I know and I love my fiance, Sungbin, but I didn't know the first thing about her, then this would obviously question my love for her, right? If I surprised her with a basket of peaches, which she's allergic to, and I said, hey, this is for your birthday on January 13th, which is not her birthday, and then on the basket it said, like, happy birthday, Greg, right? This would likely be the last thing that I ever do on this earth, because it would be very obvious that not only do I not love her, I do not know who she is, right? I do not know the first thing about her. I do not know, you know, the things that I should know, right? And so this is where I will piggyback off of Joe's illustration. So he kind of said the same thing, but I will continue this illustration on my own. So given that I do know and love my fiance, right, given that we have built a relationship over the last five years or so, it would be equally wrong and it would be equally stupid of me to say that the extent to which I know and love her will be the same extent that I know and love her 5 years from now, right? Unless something terrible happens, which I am not proclaiming. But if it would be stupid of me to say that the extent to which I know and love Sungmin right now will be the same as the extent in 5 years, maybe even 1 year, maybe 2 years, but certainly in the future, the extent will change and likely deepen. Of course, we are not married yet, right? We're not married yet, but I'm pretty sure my understanding of who she is as an individual today will develop and grow deeper in many ways a year from now, 5 years, 10 years, and so on. Okay, and in the same way, last week, right, we were reading about how Paul said that God chose us, Christ has redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance to come, right? So between the time of Christ choosing us in the past, when Christ redeemed us in the past, when he died on the cross, up until now, when we are being redeemed by, Christ has redeemed us in the past, until now, where we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of an inheritance to come, there is a long time, right? There's basically our entire lifetime, right? So it's not that once we have been redeemed, our life on earth is done, as I had just prayed, right? It's not that our relationship with God and relationship with Christ has been completed and there is nothing left to do. All right, so now that we do have the Holy Spirit in us, until we are reunited with Christ again, our relationship with God has the capacity and, dare I say, even the responsibility to deepen. Our relationship with God has the capacity and even the responsibility to develop further. Paul tells us in verse 17 of our passage, he says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of the revelation in the knowledge of him. So as we go into our passage today, I believe that what Paul is telling his audience in Ephesus, the Christians that he has done ministry with, as well as maybe even Christians that he's never even met as they, you know, joined the church, that what Paul is telling his to the audience is that although our salvation has been set in stone for all of eternity at one point in time, there's no question about that. Although our salvation has been set for all eternity in one event, there is still something that you and I, that the Christians in Ephesus, that everyone here who has been called unto Christ's family, there is still something that we are going towards. There is still something that we are hoping for. And that God still calls his people towards something, even though redemption and salvation has been done in the past. That he desires his people to aim for something. And so three things in this passage in which Paul writes that I believe that God is calling us to, even to us today. And the first thing that God has called us to is that God has called us to wisdom and knowledge. God has called us to wisdom and knowledge. I'll repeat verse 17 again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul here subtly describes one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. Why do I say this? It's because the Holy Spirit does a lot of things in our lives. The Holy Spirit, you know, convicts us. The Holy Spirit challenges us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. One thing in particular that I want to highlight from our passage today that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is that he helps us in our understanding of God. The Holy Spirit helps us in our understanding of God. This is going a little bit into the Sunday school, the first grown-ups that we did a couple of weeks ago. But basically, because of the effects of sin, because of sin in our lives, the sin that Adam had brought unto the world, you and I have zero chance in understanding God on our own. There is zero possibility for us to understand who God is and what God's creation is doing, right? For it's impossible for us to see God in our day-to-day lives. And the illustration that I use and also many theologians use is when someone who does not have the Holy Spirit in them, when someone who does not know God, when they see a tree, they only see a cluster of cells, a clump of, you know, living cells fit in a specific ecosystem, and once it dies, that is its purpose. Its purpose is done. When someone with the Holy Spirit in them, when they see the same tree, they see God's creation. They see God's creation, and not only do they see God's creation, they see God in his creation. They see God living and breathing in his own creation. And so not only does the Holy Spirit work in us to see God's creation, it is true that with the Holy Spirit, we see things all around us. We see God working in his creation. That is one hand of it. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit allows us to see and understand the ultimate revelation of God. God, the Holy Spirit, allows us to see the ultimate revelation of God. What is, or perhaps who is, the ultimate revelation of God? Of course, the ultimate revelation of God is Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who came down as a man, God's Son. It is the Holy Spirit who teaches us today, though Christ's life and death and resurrection has been 2,000 years ago, has been so removed from our context today, and though we can only read about Jesus through a text in the Bible, that it is through the Holy Spirit that we are able to read these words and say, yes, this is the person that God sent himself. This is God himself. Indeed, Jesus Christ is God's Son. He is God. That it is through the Holy Spirit that these are not just a set of random words put together. Through the Holy Spirit, we are able to read the Bible. We are able to read Ephesians and grow in our deeper understanding of who God is. I know that some of us, especially in my conversations with a lot of people at Crossway, a lot of us perhaps have this thought of, would I still be a Christian? Am I only a Christian today because I grew up in the church? Did I just get lucky that my parents took me to church when I was young? that my parents took me to church growing up. And so because of my lifestyle growing up, because of the values that my parents instilled in me, that I'm a Christian today. Would I still be a Christian today? Would I still know Jesus Christ if I grew up in another culture or religion? Would I still be a Christian today if I grew up in another country, if I grew up in another state even? But I want this, let this be an encouragement to you. I want this to be encouragement to you that yes, perhaps having grown up in church has played a part in your faith story. Yes, perhaps growing up in a church and having Christian parents, if that is you at all, has played a part in your testimony. But ultimately, it is literally impossible for someone to come to God, to come to Christ, apart from the working of God. It is literally impossible for us to wake up one day without the intervention of God to say, you know what, I think I believe in God all of a sudden. So let this be encouragement to you that it is not simply because you grew up a certain way that you luckily ended up a Christian, right? It was not random. No, God chose you specifically for a reason. God has chosen you for his purposes. You are here for a reason. Not only are you here for a reason, but you are deeply known. You are deeply loved by God, who sent his son to die for you and who has given his Holy Spirit to dwell in you so that you can know God more, so that you can further your relationship with God more, so that you can further understand who God is and what he has done in your life. And so if this is you, right, if this is you that you're questioning, you know, is am I just a construct of what my parents have done for me? No, you are here because God wants you to be here. You are chosen. You have been chosen by God, and it is not of your own merit. It is not of your parents' merit. It is not of anything else but God. And so, as I mentioned earlier, our life with Christ does not end the moment we believe in Christ. Our life with Christ does not end the moment we become saved. We are called to grow with God, to grow in our knowledge and wisdom of him, as Paul says in verse 17. But to grow deeper in our relationship, in our knowledge of and revelation of him, Paul says that God has also called us to the second thing, which is God has called us to a hope. In verse 18 of our passage, Paul writes, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." I'll read that again. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, he, God, has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. On one hand, we know that as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we will grow in our knowledge with him. It's very natural, right? Just as Joe mentioned with his relationship with Esther, and I mentioned with my relationship with Sungbin, it would be wrong and foolish to say that the extent of our knowledge of God today is going to be the same as the extent of our knowledge of God as we grow deeper in our relationship with him. The more we know God, the more we will want to know God. That's just how things work with God, because we will never fully know him. But Paul now, in this verse, Paul is now offering a second purpose of our deepening understanding of God. Yes, on one hand, we will grow in our deeper understanding of knowledge of God. That is a given. But Paul is saying a second reason as to why, what we are called to in our deepening relationship with God, and it is to know the hope to which God has called us to know a hope that God has called us to. I find this very interesting to me because when I think of the word hope, perhaps maybe a lot of us can relate, when I think of the word hope, usually hope implies something that has not happened in the past, something that is not happening in the present, but something that I want to happen in the future. Right? Something, the usual connotation is something that I really, really want to happen. Right? I hope I pass this test. I hope I get this job. I hope I get a raise at work. I hope my parents stop fighting. I hope my friends, this person does not get mad at me for something that I just did. But the hope that Paul describes, the hope that Paul says that we are called to, is much stronger and is much deeper than something that may or may not happen in the future. It is something that may or may not, it is something stronger than a not guarantee in the future. This hope that the Bible uses, this hope that Paul uses, and not just Paul, but throughout the Bible, this hope that God uses refers to the promises and the covenants of God. This hope refers to the promises and covenants of God. And as we know, as has been proven time and time again in the Bible, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, that once God has made a covenant, once God has made a promise, there is nothing that you and I could do, there's nothing that Satan could do, there's nothing that angels or demons or anything could do to cause God to fail in his promises and his covenants. God's promises and his covenants with us are not contingent upon us, or our lack of character, or our flakiness. And so it is for this reason that our hope is contingent upon God's promises, which we know will never fail. Our true hope is contingent upon God. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it says this: "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." The hope that we are called to, the hope that God calls us to, is an anchor for our soul. I can imagine that Paul, as he is writing to the Christians in Ephesus, right, the Christians in Ephesus who are constantly at odds with the people who are battling against them as they try to tug between the people who they should believe, Jesus Christ of Nazareth or Artemis, the Greek god, against these idol worshipers who try to drive them out every day, telling them that you think your God is greater than our Artemis. We are Ephesus of Artemis. We, the Ephesians, will worship Artemis, telling them day in and day out, that you think your God is greater than our Artemis. But Paul reminds them that their hope is not founded in what they see before their eyes in the present, that their hope is not founded upon, oh, I really hope that I'm right. I really hope that this Jesus guy is who he said he was. I've never met him, but I really hope so. But that is founded in God's future promises that are to come. And it is not a maybe. It is a guarantee. And for us, in the midst of so much uncertainty, in the midst of so much anxiety, in the midst of so much chaos, where everything and everyone around us is telling us to look one way or believe one way or to look a certain way, telling us some narrative, some ism to believe, to follow, and if you don't, then who knows what would happen? That in the midst of all of these, we are able to anchor our souls in the hope to which God has called us to. This hope is an anchor for our soul in the midst of whatever it is that you are going through. I'm sure whatever you are going through is huge, monumental. But God has called us to a hope that will anchor our souls. There is an old hymn that I haven't heard in a while, but the lyrics go like this: "Many things about tomorrow I do not seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." There are many things about tomorrow, many things about right now that I do not understand. But what I do understand is this: that I once was blind, but now I see. That God, who has called me to a hope, is who pulls me, who draws me closer to his heart and reminds me that his promises will never fail. And the last thing that God has called us to in this pretty short sermon is that God has called us to his power. God has called us to his power. In verses 19 to 20, Paul writes, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Well, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." I read the second half. "According to the workings of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Earlier I said that the hope that God has called us to anchors our soul in the midst of everything that is happening, that we are to place our trust in this hope that God has called us to. But what is the proof? Right? What is the proof of God's capability to be able to hold us? What is the proof of God's capability to be able to anchor us in the midst of our anxieties? For the Ephesians, what is the proof that God really could anchor them in the midst of the struggles against Artemis? What is God's proof that he really is real? That Artemis is just a figment of their imagination? What is their proof that God is truly the one who will hold them against the idol worshipers who push against them in favor of Artemis? And for us, what is the proof that God's promises will never fail? Simply put, the power that God demonstrated when Christ resurrected from the grave. The power that God demonstrated when he put Christ back on the throne, seated at God's right hand. This power exists in us right now. Last week, we said that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of an inheritance to come, that when Christ returns, he will look for us because of the Holy Spirit. But until then, the Holy Spirit in us right now is a sign that the power that rose Christ from the dead, the power that brought Christ back to the right hand of God, is in us right now. So in the midst of our uncertainty, in the midst of our anxieties, in the midst of so much that we do not know, we know that the power that brought Christ back from the dead has also brought us back from the dead. That we were once dead in our transgressions, We were once isolated, alienated from God, but because of Christ, that the sign of the Holy Spirit tells us that we have been bought at a price. That the Holy Spirit is guaranteed not just for our inheritance, not just for Christ who will save us to come when we reunite with him, but he's a guarantee that he is with us now. That he's a guarantee that the power that brought Christ back from the dead is with us now. And this is the proof that God's promises will never fail. This is the proof that God's promises will never fail. Just to offer us some points of application, one question that I'll ask is, what are some ways that we can help ourselves grow in the knowledge of God? Yes, the Holy Spirit empowers us to grow in our knowledge of God, but what are some day-to-day ways that we can grow in our knowledge of God? Yes, of course, pray. Yes, of course, read the Word. There is no better way to get to know God than through himself, which is through the Word and through convening with him and communing with him in prayer. But the life of a Christian, the life of someone who calls upon the name of Christ, is not meant to be lived alone. Right? Everyone, you and I have had very different experiences with God. Not a single person in this room has lived the same life that the person sitting next to you has lived. Right? Of course, the life that I've lived is not the same life that you have lived. And so when we come together as a church, when we come together as sinners under Christ, we are able to put together the broken pieces that we have, very fragmented experiences that we've had with God, and put together them in a way that gives us a fuller glimpse of who God is and what God has done in our lives. Right? One of the beauties of being able to go to a church is that we're able to call together who God is, and that I can say, God has done this in my life, and you can say, God has done that in your life, and we are both able to say, wow, God is good. God has done that for you, and God has done this for me, and we both grow in our experiences of who God is and what God has done. This is not to take away that the one thing that God has done for every believer is that Christ has died for us, right? So if anyone says that, you know, God saved me without Christ dying for me, don't listen to that. But with the understanding, with the foundation that Christ has saved us through the blood and death and resurrection of Christ, we are now able to grow in a deeper understanding of who God is through many things, but of course through the communion and the community that God has placed us, specifically with Crossway Fellowship. That through our fragments of who God is in our own lives, we are able to see a fuller picture. Just to give a quick illustration, not that I think this is particularly difficult to understand, but if I were to go to the ocean and I brought a mug with me and I scooped up the mug and I found a crab in the ocean, I said, oh my gosh, there's a crab in the ocean. That must mean that the ocean has nothing but crabs. It's a crabby ocean. Someone else next to me takes the same mug, scoops something else. He's like, no, I got worms. There's nothing but worms in the ocean, man. It's a wormy ocean. Someone else gets up, sand. No, it's a sandy ocean. But if the three of us were to come together and say, wow, you got crabs, you got worms, you got sand, now we have a fuller, better understanding of the ocean, because in our very limited glimpses of the ocean, we're able to receive, you know, we can't put the entire ocean in a cup, but through other people's cups, we can understand the ocean, okay? So, oh yes. Second point of application that I try to get rid of that illustration. As we look forward to this hope that is God's future promises, there are things that God does in our lives that are specific to us individually, and there are things that God does in our lives altogether that are the same for all of his believers. Like I just said, God saves everyone. God saves all of his people through Christ. That is the same. That is uniform through all of his people. But there are things that God is going to do in your life that is not going to look the same as someone else's life. And so I don't know what it is that you are going through at this moment. Whether it is something difficult, whether it's something easy. I don't know if it's a difficulty you're facing with your studies, in your jobs, in your relationships with your families. Although many of you I actually do know, but for everyone, I don't know everyone's, right? But what I want to encourage you and challenge you with is this. Is your life currently being run by what you hope for that may or may not happen? Is your life being run by something that is a potential, is a maybe in the future? Or is it being run by what God has called you to hope for, which is guaranteed? Is your life being run by something that you do not know will happen in the future, but you want it to? Or is your life being run by what God has called you to, which is guaranteed? Is your life being run by all these what ifs? What if I don't get this job? What if I never find someone? What if I disappoint my friends? What if I disappoint my parents? I disappoint myself? If this is you, then I believe that what God is calling you today, that God is calling you today to orient your life to be run by this, that God has promised that one day I will be with him again. That God has promised that one day I will sin no more. That this thing that I struggle with will be a thing of the past. That this sickness and disease, this sin, this addiction will be a memory, a fading memory as I reunite with my Father and Creator, God. And I challenge you today to shift the hope that your life is built upon and to watch the changes that you will see in your life once your hope is found upon the hope that God has called us to. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, for whatever reason, you did not pick us up from earth to go straight into heaven the moment we were saved. For whatever reason, you have called us to be your people, to be your church. For whatever reason, Lord, you love us and you chose us. And God, in the face of Satan himself, in the face of this fallen world, in the face of our sinful selves, I pray that you would empower us, you would challenge us, you would encourage us to say that my hope is not what lies before me, but my hope is what you have said, what you have promised in my life. And I pray, God, that you will make it clear to us that you have promised that you will return, that the Holy Spirit in us is a guarantee of an inheritance to come, that your promises will never fail, that from creation, from the day that you made earth, your promises never failed. Throughout all the narratives in the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, throughout our lives, your promises will never fail. And I pray that that will give us comfort, that your hope is the anchor to our soul. And Lord, even starting from today, starting with this week, would you reveal to us what it is that you are promising to us? That you would encourage us, that you would challenge us as a church, both individually and collectively as your body. So be with us, Lord, for we need you and we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.